Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we do pray for those who are ill. We think of Amy, just that you would give her quick healing, that she'd be able to tend to the responsibilities that she has, and for the rest of our congregation here, that you would just give us all health. And now as we gather our offerings together, I pray that these would be used just to further your kingdom in whatever way you see fit and the leaders see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before Anne Marie actually reads the scripture, I was just thinking this morning, I was really blessed. And I know, we might, I don't know if we fly by the seat of our pants, maybe a little more than other churches do. And, you know, maybe we have room to grow in those things. but, you know, this morning we came in to pick music. And I don't feel like we often say this, but I just wanted to share with you guys. You know, I had picked, when I preach, I tend to pick an opening scripture, which was Psalm 91, which I read this morning. I obviously picked the scripture that's read here, and I even pick something that, you know, that I'll close with at the end. Sometimes that changes mid-stride. But, you know, the opening scripture was about, you know, God covering us, and literally uses the terms, you know, like finding our refuge in him, you know, the pinions of his wings. And I had picked that, and Mary asked me this morning, she said, do you have any song ideas? I said, not really. I said, maybe surrender. So we sang that, and I hadn't even really thought that through. I was just kind of trying to help her by throwing out a song. But then Mary's picking songs. She's like, let's do, my refuge, the Aaron Shoes song, My Hope Is In You. And so we're singing through that song, and I'm just like, wow, this is like Psalm 91. You know, just in taking refuge in God. I was like, this is amazing. And then we're singing I Surrender. And Anne-Marie's not going to go this far where she's reading today, but something we're going to talk about as we go through the message today, after John 15, where Jesus talks about abiding, he talks about how the world is going to respond to his disciples. And he talks about the persecution that's going to come. And he says things about his name, right? And he talks to them, and he says things like this, all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, the persecution of the world, because they do not know the one who sent me. And it goes on from there. He talks about his name and how we're going to be persecuted for his name. And he says, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We're singing, that song, I Surrender, for the glory of your name, even sharing in your pain. I was just like, man, this is awesome. And just wanted to share with you guys, just kind of an encouragement. You know, I think that's the presence of God, you know, putting these things together. Even when we are maybe a little loose and maybe a little helter-skelter, God is still at work. So I don't know. That happens pretty much every Sunday, something like that, where the pieces come together. We don't always say it. We don't always like say it like to you like I am right now through a microphone on the recording. But I wanted just to report that to you this morning, that I'm encouraged because the presence of God is here, and it is moving and working. So I'm excited for today. I'm excited for the future of this body because of small things like that.
Okay, the reading today, a familiar passage out of John. It's John 15, and we're going to be reading the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Thank you, Emery. Father, I pray that you would be with us today, that we would hear from you, that we would be willing to listen and obey, and that you would speak to us directly as individuals and as a body, as this gathering of your family around the world. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here. May you reveal truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. For the pressing of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth blood. So the pressing of anger produces strife. You know, I found a really cool proverb this week, because today's message is from the book of Proverbs. That's our focus. That's our theme, anyhow. Even though there's a New Testament passage read, we're going to connect the two. But I found a really neat proverb this week about God's provision and how he never gives us, you know, we should ask him to give us just what we need, not too much, not too little, but we should ask for his perfect provision. And it was a really cool proverb. I've never really, I don't know if I've ever read it before, just never, well, I know I've read it because I've been in a guy's Bible study I was a part of with Nate and some others. We went through Proverbs in like 5 years or something like that, most of my high school career. But so I'm sure I've read it at some point, but I did not remember it. And I was like, what a really cool proverb. And I was really excited to kind of preach on it. And I just couldn't go anywhere with it. And I even talked to Krista about this proverb. I was like, this is really cool. I was like talking about God's provision and the way this person says it as a prayer. And it's like in Proverbs chapter 30. I won't give it away because I'll probably use it later. But anyway, I'm like, what is the deal? Why can't I run with this idea? And I really felt like I really felt like God was holding me back, saying, like, no, you're not supposed to preach about that this week. So I was like, what am I supposed to preach about? He's like, you need to preach a sermon that you need to hear. I was like, okay, so what are we talking about? He said, anger. So we're talking about anger this morning. All right, bottoms up. Here we go. Now, that's a true story, though. I wanted to preach on something else, and I really felt like I couldn't. And that's not to, like, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize the whole experience of, you know, preparing a sermon, but truly, I almost felt like God had tied my tongue and said, like, you'll talk about what I want you to talk about. And as I was thinking about things, I called up the stairs to Krista, and I said, Krista, what should I preach on? I was like, the provision thing or something else? And she's like, well, what would something else be? And I said, probably anger. I said, because I feel guilty because I was upset with one of our sons. And I was like, I feel like I should preach about anger. She's like, then preach on that. And so I did, or so I am. So here we go. We're going to talk about anger. I don't think I'm a grumpy person by nature. I think I'm a pretty nice guy. people are laughing. Rich, come on. It's the last time I sit beside you at breakfast on Friday morning. So I think I'm a pretty nice guy, but I'm not going to lie to you. I do have a temper. And when certain buttons are pushed, there's a point where that ugliness comes out. So thank you, Dad. I can blame him. But on a serious note, you know, I have a temper. And it's striking to me, when I really sat down to think about this, the power of anger. Whether we hold on to deep-seated anger, right? So if there's always something seething beneath the surface, or if we're just like, if we just have that propensity to, you know, when something gets us the wrong way, we can fly off the handle and say things and do things that we regret. Anger, in all of its ways, shapes, and forms, is powerful, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today. And it doesn't surprise me then if anger is so powerful that the Proverbs talk about it a lot. It's actually one of the most common vices, one of the most common concerns that the writers of Proverbs talk about, among a few other things. And I just wanted to make this comment before we go further. Does it amaze anyone else how when you take all the sin that we all in this room deal with, okay, which let's just say, the sin that we deal with comes in all different shapes, sizes, forms, colors. You know what I mean? Like, we have a lot of different manifestations of sin that we struggle with in our lives. But you know, when you boil it down, it's a pretty short list, I think. And I think, basically, that the Proverbs as a whole pretty much deal with all the sin that we wrestle with as men and women, as human beings. Let me just read for you kind of a summary list. These are the most common like themes regarding sin that are dealt with in the Proverbs. And think about your own life. Think about the lives of people you know and love. And think about the ways that we struggle and wrestle and fall short. The most common thing talked about is sexual immorality. But you look in our own lives, you look in the culture around us, and duh, right? Pride. Drunkenness, stealing, laziness, gluttony, jealousy, dishonesty, foolishness, and drumroll, the anger, right? I'm imagining for a lot of us, we can, if you take our sin back to the root, it's probably sitting in that list. I know all mine pretty much is. The little sin that I do have. So what I read for you, as you might gather at the beginning there, those were Proverbs about anger. Not all of them, but those were my favorites. Those are the ones I pulled out to begin with. So let's talk about anger for a moment. I want you to think. Now, maybe you don't get angry, okay? But I do, all right? On occasion. What makes us angry? I want you to think. What is it that makes you angry? What sets you off? Okay? You just think. I have a short list here of things that make me angry, and I feel pretty good about it in this way. I made this list, and then I asked Krista, I said, what makes you angry? And her list basically matched mine. Now, maybe that's just a disaster because we're together, so as we're driving in the car, we're not going to be able to calm each other down because we're both angry about the same things. But I don't think that's the case. I think there's some commonalities here. So what makes us angry? Let me tell you what I came up with. And we could go around the room, actually, and I'm sure we could get some interesting responses. How about this? When we are inconvenienced. Talk about road rage. I mean, people have literally died in road rage incidents. Because somebody cuts them off. Or doesn't use their signal, or is going slow in the left lane, the passing lane. And it can end up with somebody dead. Wow. Inconvenience, I think, can make us angry. Injustice can make us angry. When we are misunderstood. That's a big one, I think, for me. Now, sometimes feeling like I'm misunderstood, I'm actually, I need to be corrected on how I'm actually am. You know what I mean? Like, I think I really, like, no, I'm not out of line. You just misunderstood me. And then they're like, it ends up coming back to me. I'm like, oh, I am out of line. Okay. I see now. Somebody holds up the mirror, right? So those were the things I came up with. Inconvenience, injustice, and being misunderstood. But you know what? I could summarize all those with one word. Control. I think that when we feel like we are losing control of things, things are going outside of our control, we can't manage them anymore, we're inconvenienced, there's an injustice, there's a misunderstanding, and we don't feel like we can do anything about it, we get angry. We can respond with anger. So a lack of feeling like we're losing control over the situation. So maybe you disagree with that, but that's where I'm coming from, and I have the microphone today. So if one of the primary causes of anger is feeling like we're losing control, what's the solution? Like, how do we avoid that? How do we live in such a way that we don't cling to control so tightly that when it starts to go out of our hands, we freak out on people and on situations? And we say things and do things that we wish we hadn't. I mean, like Krista told me yesterday, she said, you know, when I get angry at home with the boys, she said, it's basically when they create more work for me. I was like, yeah, and I understand that. When we feel like we're losing control. So how do we live in a way that we don't cling to that control? Well, surprise, surprise, we're going to take a look at the words and life of Jesus Christ, which is where John 15 comes in. But before we go any further, I want to say something about Jesus. He's a really cool guy. No, I'm going to say something else. Jesus, to be clear, Jesus got angry. Okay? I understand and recognize that Jesus got angry. And the best example we have of that is in the temple, where he cleans it out and he drives people out. We believe that we have to believe that he did not sin in that moment, right? Because otherwise, the whole salvation thing is we're in big trouble if he sinned in that moment. But he did not sin. He was zealous for his father's house, right? And so he drove out those robbers, those thieves. He said, you've turned my father's house, a place of worship, into a den of thieves. Get out of here. And he didn't just say it. He drove them out with a whip, which challenges us, perhaps, and where we think that line is between sinning with our anger and not sinning. But anyhow, uncontrolled and selfish anger, I think, is where we go wrong, right? When it's uncontrolled and when it's selfish. I once heard someone say this. They said, if you have a question as to whether your anger is righteous or unrighteous, they said, are you angry for the sake of someone else? You know, like, for example, for the sake of someone who can't defend themselves, right? Or are you angry because you've been inconvenienced and your plans have been messed up? You know, that kind of thing. So anyhow, Jesus got angry, but I want to acknowledge that. But what did he say about anger? What does Jesus say about anger? Well, we could go to different places in the New Testament where Jesus talks about anger. We could go to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder, right? You've already murdered him in your mind, in your spirit. And maybe a few other places where he talks about anger. But I want to go somewhere a little unexpected, and it's where Anne Marie read from today. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We have Jesus sitting around the table of the Last Supper with his disciples. And he's talking to them about lots of different things. Like, I think it's John 13 through 17. Is this whole Last Supper conversation that John records that Jesus said all these things with his disciples. But in John 15, there's this really neat section where he talks about abiding. He talks about abiding, and Amory read it, so I'm not going to reread it all here. But basically, Jesus says to his disciples, you need to abide in me, as I abide in my Father. In other words, like, monkey see, monkey do, right? I abide in my Father, so do like I do, right? Paul says that too to his readers. He says, do like I do. So what does abiding have to do with anger? I have no idea. What does it have to do with anger? Well, Let me read a few other things that Jesus says here after the section Anne-Marie read. And actually, I'm going to review a couple things that Jesus said there. So if you're in John 15 in your Bibles, you can take a look with me. I'm going to read a couple things here. I'm going to start with John 15, verse 9. Just listen to some of these things that Jesus says, okay? He says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then verses 12 to 14 say this, "This is my commandment." So he says, you need to keep my commandments, and this is my commandment in verse 12, "that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." And then down in verse 17, he says, "This I command you, that you love one another." So in other words, if we abide in Jesus, we're going to love other people. And if you kind of caught the way Jesus said that, he said, "I have kept the command my Father gave me," which is the same command you have from me. You know what I mean? Like this transitive property. So in other words, the command from God the Father to Jesus was to love. And my goodness, he did that, didn't he? And the command from Jesus to us is to love. All right, so that's one of these interesting kind of side comments here. Something else he says going on in John chapter 15, I'm going to jump to verse 18. Listen to what he says here, starting in verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." And then he says, "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." In other words, the first thing I just talked about was he said, my commandment is to love. If we abide in Jesus, we're going to love other people. The second thing he says, interestingly, he follows right up with this, is he says, as you go out in love, you're going to be treated with hate. Get ready for persecution. And this must have been a pretty intimidating thought for the disciples, because they're sitting around this table, and that very night, Jesus is going to be arrested. And Jesus says to them, what they're going to do to me, they will do to you. Because you claim relationship with me. For my name's sake. That's what that means. If you claim to know me, they're going to do this to you. And then the disciples proceed to watch what happens. Jesus is arrested, he is tried, he is tortured, he is executed. No wonder they ran. No wonder they were hiding. Right? No wonder they were hiding when Jesus found them after the resurrection. I would be too. So that's nice. Let's look how Jesus lived this out. And we are going to come back to anger, okay? So don't think like I've just come, like gone off the deep end here. We're going to come back to anger. Let's think about how Jesus lived this out, okay? How did Jesus live out abiding in his Father and in the love of his Father? If we talk about loving people, we have no better example than Jesus Christ. He loved people. And he is especially known for loving the unlovable, right? The outcasts, the sinners, the unclean people in his culture. He loved them. He went to them, right? And they were transformed by his presence. So he got the whole loving everyone thing. He aced that commandment, okay? But he didn't just love the unlovable. He didn't just love the lovable. He loved his enemies. I think I talked about this in an Easter sermon before, but one of the things, again, talking about what makes you angry, I didn't even think about this, but what makes you angry? Inconvenience, injustice, misunderstanding. One of the things I hate in movies that makes me want to jump into the movie and like hurt somebody is when like the good guy is restrained, right? And you know that if the good guy were free, or if he wanted to, he could take out all the bad guys. But it's like kind of like a Superman type thing, right? Like Superman with kryptonite. You're like, no, not the like. If he only didn't have, if it weren't for the kryptonite, he would be kicking all our butts right now. So I don't know if I can say butts from up here, but I just. But think about Jesus on trial. Think about Jesus standing before Caiaphas when we're told that the temple guards were punching him and spitting on him. The Jewish people. This is not the Roman cohort who tortured him. This is even before then. And if you've seen the Passion movie by Mel Gibson, it really is, it's profound to watch this whole portrayal, because it's pretty, I think that's about as realistic a portrayal as we've ever seen in media. Jesus on trial before Caiaphas, on trial before Herod, on trial before Pilate. Jesus says what? A handful of words? And most of the time he is silent. You read those stories, and I read those stories, and I'm like, oh, I'm like, come on, Jesus, let him have it, you know? But he knew that's not what he came to do. And folks, not only was he silent before Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate, he went to the cross, and what does he say from the cross as his mockers and his enemies are walking by the foot of the cross and saying, come on down, if you're really the Son of God, call down the angels and come off the cross. Save yourself, Messiah guy, you know, come on. And what does Jesus say? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. Now go back to our definition of anger. Inconvenience, injustice, being misunderstood, feeling like the situation is getting out of control. If there was anyone who was inconvenienced, if there was anyone who was facing injustice, if there was anyone who was completely misunderstood, it was Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He obeyed, and he shut his mouth. And when he did open it, what were the words that came out? Forgiveness and grace. Holy smokes. Wow. So Jesus abided in the Father. And what happened when he faced situations that would cause us to respond with anger? He was silent and he was full of grace. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think it's really quite simple. We are told by Jesus to abide in him as he has abided, as he abides in the Father. As we abide in him, we will be filled with his love and we will love others. We will go out into a world that will respond to us with hatred, right? And persecution. In many different ways, shapes, and forms, okay? But we are called to abide. So basically, let me say it this way. When we abide in Jesus, we give up the right and really the need to get angry. When we abide in Jesus, we give up the right and the need to be angry. Because if we're inconvenienced, well, I mean, that really doesn't, it's inconvenience, folks. That's just what it is. It's an inconvenience. If there's injustice, we are told again in Scripture, again and again, that it's not ours to take those things into our hands. Right? God will have the final word. Praise him for it. Right? If we are misunderstood, well, whose reputation are we more concerned about in those situations? Is it ours, or are we concerned about the reputation of Jesus Christ? Now, if it's a matter of Jesus Christ's reputation, then you know that might be a little bit different where we get anger. But still, we're called to be like Jesus was, right? And to say this another way, to go back to what we said in the very beginning, and go with me on this. If we get angry when we feel like we're losing a sense of control, you know the best way to avoid anger is to give up the sense of control before we feel like we're losing it, right? It's to beat life to the punch. Beat the circumstances to the punch and just give up control. Then you have nothing to lose. Now, I'm saying all this I understand that that's a lot easier said than done, right? It's much easier to say it than it is to do it, especially in the moments when it's like accumulation of little things that just pile up and work on us and wear us down. But when we give up control to God, when we surrender to God, we give up our right and our need to become angry. And just a couple more things here. What does abiding look like? Let's think about that for a moment. What does abiding look like? What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, let's think about how Jesus practiced abiding in his Father. If I can really summarize it to keep us moving here, it's an intimate relationship with his Father. So we need to foster intimacy with Jesus Christ. And to put that a little in simple terms, we need to get to know him, everyone. We need to get to know him. We need to spend time with him. We need to spend time in the body of Christ. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer. And this is not legalism. Don't misunderstand me on this. Because I believe, as we've said, that all aspects of life can be spiritual acts of worship. But we need to get to know him so that his love, we need to be filled with his love so that his love comes out of us. Because let's be honest, it is a supernatural act to love the unlovable. To me, it can feel like a supernatural act when some moron on the road does something really stupid. It's supernatural if I can say, maybe he's in a hurry. He's got somewhere else to go, Maybe they just weren't looking. Every once in a while, though, I will some crazy person passes me on the road or something like that, on a double yellow line. I'm like, what a moron, putting people at risk. And I'm like, maybe they're on their way to an emergency or something. It kind of brings it. That's a cup of cold water, on the embers of anger in our hearts. When we actually start to humanize people and understand that there's a story going on, right? Now, maybe they are just idiots, but hey, God will have the final word, okay? Right? I thought of two examples just to close this out here. Two examples from the Bible of people who, a good example and a bad example. Let's start with the bad example. Let's talk about Jonah just for a moment. Think about Jonah. What causes anger? A sense of injustice, inconvenience, being misunderstood. Jonah got really angry with God. Why? Well, first, because the tree that was giving him shade died. It's a tree, folks. It's a plant. It's the desert. It wasn't even there to begin with, and God made it grow for Jonah. And Jonah is more upset over the death of a tree than over the thousands of lives down in the city of Nineveh. Jonah is angry at God for having grace on thousands of people because his definition of justice was that they should get toasted, and he wanted a front row seat, so he climbed the hill to watch it. And then when God says, you know what, they repented, I'm going to show them mercy, Jonah says, are you kidding me? And he gets really angry. And you know what's profound about that story is there is no neat cleanup at the end of the story. It ends right there. We are left. We leave Jonah as an angry, bitter, offended prophet sitting on a hillside. And a God of mercy showing love to a sinful people. Wow. So, don't be like Jonah, okay? Other example, talk about someone who had a right to be angry. Let's talk about Job. Injustice? Yeah. He's a righteous man. He is a righteous man. He is upright before God, and he loses everything. Everything. Children. wealth, health. He loses everything, and he's done nothing wrong. Yet you know what we're told in the book of Job? Throughout all of his questioning, throughout all of his lament, he did not sin. In his anger, he did not sin. And in one of the most powerful verses that I think is in Scripture, there are a lot of them, and I probably said that about a lot, but this verse was read at a funeral service I was at. Some of you know the Long family. They are neighbors to my parents. They live in my parents' neighborhood. Now they live right across the street from Jonathan and Natalie. The Long family, when Mrs. Long, Mike Long's wife, Cindy, when she, when, or Cynthia, yeah, she went by both, yeah. When she passed away unexpectedly at her funeral, I think it was her son Andrew who stood up, and her children led worship at her funeral, which was mind-blowing, right? But her son Andrew, their firstborn, stood up, and he read from Job, and he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Those are words of Job from the book of Job. So Jonah and Job, which road is easier? Probably the Jonah road, because we can respond in anger, but it's not what we're called to be. We're called to be people who abide in Jesus Christ and in his love. And then you are freed from anger. And what's even more impressive, perhaps, is you are freed to love. You are freed to love all sorts of people. Father, thank you for your love that abides in us. I pray that it would be a reality for us, that it would be a challenge for us, that we would spend time with you, that we would soak in that love, that it would be a supernatural character trait, so that when people interact with us, they say, "Man, where does that love come from? How did you respond to that situation with love?" And we can say, "It's not me, it's the God I know. And it's my friend, Jesus Christ." So it's in his name we pray today. Amen.
When you hear anger, there's kind of a number of places that your mind might go in Scripture. And I actually thought Timothy was going to steal my one example, but thankfully he didn't. I think of Cain, because I think this is where one of you see such a vivid description of what anger can do. And you hear just in the opening verses of that chapter in Genesis, the dialogue or the warning that God gives to Cain, when Cain's bitter and angry about God respecting the offering of Abel. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Basically saying, like, Cain, you can still do well in my eyes, is what he's saying there. "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And that word desire means like to have dominion. It's basically desiring to have dominion over you, his anger. And we all know the story. It's something that Cain would give himself over to and then result in Abel's death. So I was thinking of that. And then I was thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, as Timothy already mentioned, and how, you know, the Israelites had gotten really good at obeying the law. So yeah, they may not have murdered, but they also didn't realize the power of anger in their heart. And so you see Jesus' warning. He's like, "You've heard the law say, do not murder. It's not just about murder, you know." And then he goes on to say, if you have hatred in your heart for a brother. And I was just thinking about the fact that, like, so often with anger, and I think sometimes we consciously do this and other times we unconsciously do this, but we give ourselves over to it in some way. There's always that point where it's like, okay, I'm going to go with this. I feel justified enough in it. I'm going to go with it. And that's when I think it gets pretty frightening, what we sometimes are capable of or saying or acting in certain ways. And Jesus knew that. And, you know, that's where the warning in Matthew comes from in the Sermon on the Mount. And so what I'm actually going to read is out of 1 John, because in 1 John 4, It's basically like a retelling of John's gospel, which is by no accident. It would be the same writer here. I won't read the whole thing, but it's talking about loving, abiding, and I'll kind of skip around just a few verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has been made manifest among us. Then continuing on, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit. And then if you go down towards the end of it, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And to take it all the way back to Cain and Abel, you see that played out in a very real way there with an actual set of brothers.
Thank you, Anne-Marie. Please stand. I had this thought as I was listening to what Anne-Marie was saying about love and just about love in general. You know, when we are, I don't know how this has hit you this morning. If you're like, oh, I'm not angry. Well, you probably are then. But or how you've been taking this. And I truly mean it when I feel like I'm preaching this in the mirror today, right? But you know, we've talked about repentance a lot, but it is amazing how being broken by your own sin makes you a much more loving person. You have a lot more grace. You have more patience. You can love the unlovable because you can look at an unlovable person and say, you know what, in many ways, I've been there too. And I've done worse, right? And that's that broken and contrite heart that David talks about. And that is where the love of God is free to flow through us. 1 Thessalonians. I found this neat little, this pair of verses tucked in here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Go in love.